Proverbs 12, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." Well, verse 16 tells us the trajectory of this whole passage, that the vexation of a fool is known at once. And I want to speak this morning about how we react to various situations. How we react to situations that we don't always expect reveals what's truly in our heart. You may recall a few years ago, Dr. Scholl's ran a series of commercials about their gel insoles, and the tagline was, "Are you gelling?" And one of those commercials, if you hadn't seen it, here's the transcript of it. Two guys are involved in a fender bender, and the cars are messed up very badly. Well, man number one comes to the person whom he hit with his car, and he says, "I'm sorry about that. I was going way too fast," very calmly. Man number two says, "Don't worry. There are more important things to worry about." So man number one says, "Are you gelling?" And man number two says, "I'm gelling like a felon." And then a man in traffic honks his horn and he's yelling. And man number one says, "Listen to that yelling." And man number two says, "He's so not gelling." Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And as you're turning there, the point of the advertisement obviously was to not only sell Dr. Scholl's gel insoles so that you would be comfortable, but that if you were that comfortable because of the great product they're selling you, then any sort of situation can come up in life, including a fender bender, and it wouldn't bother you in the least. The reaction that these men in the commercial had was countercultural, it was counterintuitive, it was unusual, and that's what created the shock value of the commercial. But likewise, there are some unusual reactions that we see in the scriptures. If you go to Acts chapter 28, the apostle Paul comes to an island of Malta, and he has one of these moments as well. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Or he was gelling. I mean, there was something unusual about the apostle Paul. How many of us would have reacted that way if a viper came out of a fire and bit us on the hand? And there was some sort of calmness, some sort of confidence that he had. And when the people saw that, they erroneously believed he was a god. But it did say something about who Paul was and what he stood for and what he believed. He had an unusual response to a bad circumstance. Now, in most of our lives, we don't have vipers coming out of us, coming out of fires unto us. But we do have situations, and we all know this, every day, wherein our patience is tested, wherein our reactions will show what's really in our hearts. For most of us, if not all of us, traffic is probably the number one thing that comes to mind. But it may also be a coworker whom you don't get along with. It may be an insult that came your way. It may be any sort of number of emergencies that just sort of rise up. You know how these things all happen at once, it seems, and there's no time to do anything. And how we react under the pressure says a lot about who we are. And when you go back to Proverbs 12, you see, once again, Solomon is saying, there's a wise son and a foolish son. And he's already given us 12 chapters of differences between the wise and the foolish. But in this passage, I want to focus on the fact that the wise son is the one who knows how to react well under pressure. And the foolish son is the one who lets his frustration and his annoyance be known at once. So we go back to Proverbs 12 and verse 16. It says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. See, this whole passage from verse 16 through 28 is an exposition in thoughtless reactions versus thoughtful reactions. The Christian, you know, we often give ourselves a lot of grace in the area of reactions, don't we? We say, well, it came up on me suddenly. Or you don't know what I've been through. Or the pressure was too great for me to bear. And we often measure our sanctification through our deliberate actions. So we can say, well, my prayer life is better than it was years ago. My Bible reading is more faithful. My love for the brethren is better. We generalize. We say these things are growing. But yet, when it comes to being caught in traffic or someone cuts you off or gives you a dirty look or an insult and you react right away with anger, we sort of excuse that. Say, well, that was just a bad reaction. I believe what the Bible is telling us here is that we need to be concerned about both. Both the deliberate behaviors that expand over a period of time, but also those reactions. Because you know as well as I do that people will remember to the day when you got angry at that person. They will remember that. They may not look back and say, well, your prayer life has certainly grown. No, they'll remember the fact that in a moment of anger, you lashed out at them. And so it's very vital that we learn how to control ourselves, even in the midst of reactionary situations. So how do you react? How do I react when people hurt you? Verse 16 says, the prudent ignores an insult. Our world would tell us someone insults you, you insult them back. But this tells us that if you want to be prudent and counted wise in God's eyes, you would ignore the insult. It's countercultural. Someone came to Christ and said, how often do I forgive my brother? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Is Jesus saying that we should continue to forgive? It sounds absurd. But the Christian is living in this world, yet our citizenship is in another world. And so we will seem absurd. That's what he's calling us to. The word vexation in the ESV may be translated in your Bible's annoyance or frustration. And as I said earlier, traffic is typically the universal test for all of us who drive. And we have to let it be known at once, it seems. It's a temptation we all struggle with. As soon as we're annoyed, we have to tell people about it, right? How often do we leave church and say to the first person we see, church was a blessing today? Now, sometimes we do, and praise the Lord for that. Did you ever feel in your heart that sometimes you're more prone to tell the first person you see about something that frustrates you than you are about something that you're blessed by? I don't know how often I run to my friends, and before I say anything about the Lord spoke to me about this, or worship was awesome today, or I really felt God's presence leading me to do this, or the Word of God spoke to me in this way. The first thing I'm about to say is, you will not believe what happened. Can you believe what someone said to me? Let me tell you about my bad day, right? We're so prone to go right to the negative stuff. But the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 16, that is foolish. It is foolish to let your frustration be known at once. And if you're wise, you will ignore even when someone insults you. Now, I want to say that there's a lot of ways we can react unrighteously. I think for most of us, at least for me, when I think about this, the first thing that comes to mind is temper. And there's a lot that Proverbs has to say about anger, and we're going to cover that in other chapters. But if you'll walk with me quickly through a few verses like we've done before to see how much Solomon is honing in on this problem of letting your temper be known immediately, and how unwise that is. Chapter 14, verse 17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Verse 29 of the same chapter, chapter 14, says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Verse 18 of chapter 15 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Chapter 16, verse 32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And then finally, chapter 29, verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." There's really not much exposition I can give. Those verses are very self-explanatory. Are we fully venting? The Bible calls that sin. We might say, "I'm just venting, I'm just getting my frustrations out." The Bible says you're more noble than one who subdues a city if you can control your spirit. And why? Because God himself is slow to anger. Yeah, but people insult me. Yeah, but how many times has God been dishonored and yet he has not yet rained his wrath upon this earth because he is slow to anger? He's not slow as some men count slowness, as Peter said, but he's long-suffering. So how should we reflect him? The Bible's full of bad examples of this quick-tempered reactionary spirit. Daniel chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, Nebuchadnezzar shows us just how authority can go to one's head, and authority coupled with a bad reactionary temper does not create a good situation. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, of course, you probably know about Nebuchadnezzar and his desire to have his dream interpreted. Verse 10 says, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.' Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Now we know there is a stay of their execution that eventually happens, but because of his authority, he sent out a decree to kill these wise men simply because they could not interpret the dream. And you may have heard the cliche that the only difference between us and someone like a Hitler is opportunity. Now we may not be as wicked or as evil as a Hitler or a Nebuchadnezzar, but you wonder with the tempers that we sometimes show, whether it's caught in traffic or receiving an insult, if we had the power of a Nebuchadnezzar, what would we do with that? How much more damage would we cause? And so whether it's Saul's violent perusal of David and Jonathan, whether it's Jezebel's rage against Elijah or Nebuchadnezzar's rage here, we know that bad reactions last a lifetime. They scar. They have consequences. They have long-term effects. So what may seem to you and me like one little reaction, I was caught off guard. We've got to be on guard against those things. On guard. Look at verse 17, going back to Proverbs now. So once the reaction occurs, we start to dig ourselves in a hole. And the first thing a lot of people do when they react negatively is they lie to try to get themselves out. Verse 17 says, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." The fool utters deceit because that's what is in his heart. When people get caught in a lie, they tend to lie more. They dig themselves in a hole with lie after lie after lie. Recently, a couple of my students were caught doing something that was not only wrong, but very, very sinful. And one student came to me and she said, in the most mature way I've ever heard her speak, she said, "It's amazing how one lie can turn into more lies and more lies and more lies." This is what happens when we, for a moment, let our guard down. And we get caught in the act of sin. And our first reaction is to lie or to blame somebody else. And we think that's just an easy way to get out of this situation. But how much that snowballs into something that we never prepared for. And why? Because verse 17 says it comes from the heart. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. It starts in the heart. And then verse 18, more thoughtlessness. It says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And I ask you again, are your reactions thoughtless or thoughtful? If they're thoughtless, you open your mouth whenever you feel like opening your mouth, and words come out, and it doesn't matter how they cut the people around you. Rash words. The Bible says we need to be slow to speak, carefully choosing what to say, and in such a way that it edifies one another, according to Ephesians, not corrupts or brings down. But some people have a tendency to just throw words around. And it says here they're like sword thrusts. They cut through people. They're thoughtless words. And you may not understand the effect that you're having as you open your mouth so often. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The difference between the foolish son and the wise son is the wise son takes thoughts and how he can use the words that God has given him to edify and heal his brothers and sisters. So are your words reactionary? Or are they deliberate? Are they reactionary or are they deliberate? Think about that. Whether intentional or not, rash words hurt. Verse 19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. That phrase, but for a moment, some translations say, while I wink the eye, which simply talks about the brevity of the lying tongue. And why is it so brief? Because, as I said earlier, and we'll see in another verse that talks about lying, in verse 22, it's an easy way out. Lying seems like an easy way out. If you were to ask yourself when all things are going well, is lying an easy way out? You would say yes, but you would never do it. But in the moment where you're caught, or the moment where you're angry, or the moment where you're upset, it's the first thing many of us reach for. Is the lying card. But it's for a moment. It's for a moment. And many people lie so much, they start to lie without even thinking. We'll look again at this more in verse 22. But verse 20 and 21, I believe, are the hinges in this passage. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. You see, I talked about the distinction between deliberate behaviors and reactions. But they're not so mutually exclusive. Your deliberate behaviors will govern your reactions. Your actions govern your reactions. And what I mean here is when the proverb says in verse 20, those who plan peace have joy. We need to be in a constant state of deliberately walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit. Because those situations will come up when you least expect them. And you will be caught off guard lest you are ready. Lest you begin your day in the Spirit, walking in Him, in God's Word. The deliberate actions that we choose to do. That's why it says plan peace. Either your heart's going to devise evil or you will plan peace. But it's those who plan peace have joy. Those who plan peace can go to an island like Paul did and get bit by a snake but still have joy. Those who plan peace. But what happens is we often let our guard down. Even when things are going well for us, even when things are going well spiritually, we let our guards down. And then we're caught off guard and we react. It's the first thing we do. We react in violence. We react with lies. We react even not doing anything. Some people, their reaction mechanism is to just do nothing. And either way, it's unrighteous. Because we're not taking advantage of the situation the way God would have us do it. And so, don't let the idea of reaction make you think that the fool doesn't do any planning. He does do planning, according to verse 20, but he devises evil in his heart. It's the reactions that show what the plans are really about. So plan peace. Plan to be led by the Spirit. Someone said to me the other day, you know the fruit that you have when you are squeezed. The reactions reveal whether or not you really have the fruit of patience and the fruit of self-control. Someone could say, "Ah, oh, you're a really patient person." But you know what God sees when no one else is around. Something as simple as clicking on a web page and it's loading too long can bring out the worst in us. Right? And then verse 21 says, "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." This is the gelin that I was talking about earlier. That we can actually walk as if this is true, that no ill befalls us. This is confidence, right? To walk through this life with confidence that as a child of God, no ill will come against me. And it says it plainly. So what is Solomon talking about? There's no way he could possibly be saying that Christians won't receive pain. Is he wrong? Is he being hyperbolic? What's going on here? And what I believe he's saying is he's being real. He's saying even those things that were meant for evil, God means for good. And so you may experience some pain for a moment. You may be late because of traffic. You may lose a few friends because of insults. You may have to take longer because the web page won't load. You may have lost out on some money that you thought you had. Whatever it might be that really frustrates you. But at the end of the day, if you truly believe that God is sovereign and you are his child, then Romans 8:28 is true and not just a cliche, that all things work together for good to those who love God. And if you actually believe that and not just say it as a memory verse, you can say with Solomon, verse 21, no ill befalls the righteous. And so I'm better than Jelen because I'm here in the confidence of the Lord. Anything can come at me, but I know that God will work it for good. And he's doing it for my good, for my sanctification, for his glory. Romans 8:28 is not just a cliche. And my question to you and to me this morning is, do we believe that? Do we actually believe that all of those situations, even the ones that you least expected, maybe a health issue you did not know was going to come your way, do you actually believe that God holds you in the palm of his hands? You know that old cliche, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." That is precious. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but if he holds tomorrow, then no ill will come by me. And if anything comes against me, it's actually for my good and for his glory. I'm confident. But am I always confident? Absolutely not. When I let my guard down, I don't have the faith to believe that. Situations arise and it can be the silliest, simplest thing and it will set me off. And I believe many of you can relate to that as well. We have to be careful how we react. Verse 22, Solomon again talks about lying. He says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Abomination, something that God hates. Some versions say, "Those who lie are abhorred by the Lord, but those who are faithful are his delight." There's a huge contrast here. And why? Why do we lie? Why is lying one of the ways in which we unrighteously react? Well, I said earlier, it's because it's the easy way out. But the alternative is hard work and diligence. And for some people, that's just too time consuming. It takes too much time to act faithfully all the time and to be diligent. So shortcuts are easier. They're a better reaction to a dire situation. But as we all know and we've experienced, they have terrible consequences. So you find out your bank account is lower than you thought it was. So you cheat on your taxes or you incur more debt. But the other choice is you can work harder and even get a second job and then budget more wisely and cut out things that are unnecessary in your expenses. You have two choices, really. But which one's easier? It's easier to take the shortcut. And so many times that's what we choose. One commentator says, "Lying is an easy escape from difficulty." So maybe you're here today and you're like, "I'm not a violent person. I don't ever react violently," but you react by lying or taking shortcuts. That's still an unrighteous reaction. God says those who act faithfully are his delight. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 26, here's an example of a bad reaction of lying. The Bible says a lot about people lying and the consequences thereof. God's people, according to Charles Bridges, have always found this momentary escape from trouble followed by shame and confusion. See, what seemed like a momentary escape, just that reaction, get out of this bad situation, it's always followed by shame and confusion. Whether it was Abraham lying about Sarah, or Isaac lying about Rebekah, or right here, Peter lying about Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse 69 says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You are also with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter's lie may have seemed like a momentary escape from judgmentalism, from mocking that he would have received from these people. But in the end, it was his shame. And how many of us know that we know lying is a sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's so easy in a sense to avoid. But when it comes to those emergencies that come up, we lie. And then we pay the penalty, like Peter did. Lying is an easy escape from difficulty, but it's always followed by shame and confusion. It is not a righteous reaction under any circumstance. But he says, Solomon, in the last half of 22, he says, "But those who act faithfully are his delight. Those who tell the truth are his delight." And as we saw in a few verses earlier, the lying lips are but for a moment, but the truth of God stands forever. So all that to be said, thank God that the lying tongues of false teachers will pass away while God's truth will endure forever. Nothing is going to come against God's truth and ever stand. Nothing will ever come against God's truth and win the day. Your sin will find you out. Now, verse 23 continues the thought of reactions. It says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly." Again, same concept here. The fool is proclaiming, to proclaim, to preach, to announce, to publicly declare his own folly. And his contrast is with the wise, who does what? Conceals knowledge. And we often think of someone who's quiet, who doesn't blab a lot, sometimes is considered to be weak. But according to the Bible, this is a wise person who's concealing knowledge. It's the fool who, once again, is opening his mouth over and over. You see, the prudent and wise man, or the prudent or wise man, is capable of managing his emotions well and managing his words well. If there's anything you get from this message, it should be that, because this is what Solomon keeps talking about, his emotions and his words. His emotions and his words. If you can manage those things well, then you are wise. But if not, you fall under the foolish category. A wise person can discern between a time to keep silent and a time to speak, which Solomon also talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time to raise your voice, even loudly, and proclaim the truth. But there's also a time to be silent. And how you distinguish between the two will tell you whether you are wise or foolish. I feel like every time I talk about Proverbs, I bring up social media, but I can't help it. Social media has been one of the greatest temptations for fools to proclaim their folly. It has given a platform for us, all of us, no one's exempt, to let our annoyance be known at once. And if the people in our lives, the actual real flesh and blood people around us, don't want to listen, we take it to the internet and maybe they'll listen. And Christians are not exempt from this. I thought this was kind of humorous, but it went with the message today when I saw a friend of mine just yesterday post on Facebook, and he's a Christian, and I know he meant it to be slightly humorous, but it just speaks volumes to me when he said this. I'll quote it word for word. He said, "That moment when the driver in front of you is being a moron and you need to beep at them, but the horn doesn't work. Hashtag, how do you express your frustration?" So his horn wasn't working so that the people around him, including the driver in front of him, could know he was annoyed. So he went to the next available outlet, Facebook. Someone has to know I'm annoyed, and I can't tell the guy in front of me because my horn is broken, so I'll just go to Facebook. See, if there was no Facebook, you wouldn't have that problem, hence the preaching against social media. And I know I've done it, and many of us probably have done the same thing. We've just got to use it because somebody has to know I'm annoyed. I'm annoyed, the world needs to know about it. Here's what Charles Bridges says about this. He says, "The fool everywhere proclaims his foolishness. He imprudently opens his heart. He is dogmatic in dispute when wiser men are cautious. He is teaching when he ought to take the learner's place. His self-confidence proclaims his emptiness." We often talk about the need for greater authenticity these days. It's like a buzzword now in the church. Be authentic, be genuine, be transparent. And all those things are great. It's the pendulum swing once again. We've reacted against this high church idea where the preacher says nothing about his own struggles. But now it's almost like we glorify just how bad we can be. You've got to be careful how transparent you are. Turn over to Judges chapter 16. You might know where I'm going here. Because sometimes your transparency can be your demise. Judges chapter 16, verses 15 through 22, Samson and Delilah. Verse 15, she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. He was annoyed. And he told her all his heart. See, annoyance can bring out transparency, but not in a good way. He said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." He opened up, but to the wrong person. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Samson's demise would soon occur after that. And what was his greatest error? He was so frustrated that he opened up his heart. And look, in our day and age, it's a great thing to open up your heart. But you've got to be careful to whom and under what circumstances and when and how you open your heart. We cannot freely just talk about these things. And that's why Proverbs warns us to be faithful, to be prudent, to conceal knowledge, and to be slow to speak. What Samson did here was he reacted. And his reaction ultimately cost him. So be careful who you reveal your heart to. Now back to Proverbs, there's a few more verses to cover in chapter 12. All that being said, you might ask the question, so are you saying we should always be slow? Like, should we never react? Should we never take action? Should everything be passive? But the rest of the chapter tells us, no, that there is a course for us to be diligent. So laziness is not an excuse. Okay, verse 24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." And so we are told to take action, but we have to put that action into things that are good. We have to be diligent with what God has given us. Whatever job that the Lord has allowed you to have, whether you're frustrated and annoyed every day or not, you are to work with all your might as unto the Lord. And perhaps at doing that, you'll not only get a good testimony, but maybe then God will move you on to something better. But maybe that's the situation he has you in right now. And your complaining and whining about it isn't going to change the situation. But doing all for the glory of the Lord, being diligent, right? The hand of the diligent will rule, not to be slothful and use it as an excuse and say, well, I can't say anything or do anything because Proverbs tells me to be silent. Use your actions, use your diligence, use your hard work for the glory of God. If not, we tend to anxiety, which is another reaction. Again, I want to reiterate, it's not all about temper, right? It could be anger. It could be not doing anything. It could be lying. And then verse 25 says anxiety. Anxiety is another reaction that's unrighteous. We often get a little nervous there because today we want to say it's a psychological issue. And certainly there are real cases in which these things may happen. But by and large, anxiety is worry that we should not have. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But a good word makes him glad. Martin Luther said, we should let God do the worrying. Your labor and your effort are not contrary to faith. They are useful for the curing of the flesh. But worrying is opposition to God. It goes back to what I said earlier about Romans 8:28. If you actually believe, don't just say it, but believe it, that God will work all things together for good. And it's not just the end of that thing, but during that situation, he is sanctifying you. How could we worry? How could we be anxious? And yet we find ourselves often guilty, I know I am, of anxiety. Mary and Martha worried when Lazarus passed away. The disciples in the boat were worried when Jesus was sleeping through a storm. We must learn, by the grace of God, to not only believe in his sovereignty and say we are sovereign grace believers, but actually apply his sovereignty in every situation. That though he may seem as though he's sleeping, he's the one who calms the storm. And so look at your anxiety as not just a biological battle or a mental battle. Look at it as a spiritual battle. And ask the Lord to help you with all the things he's given to us, everything that pertains to life and godliness, his word, the fellowship of believers, the means of grace, prayer. Everything has been given to us in order that we may conquer it and live in victory over anxiety. Do not have a defeatist attitude and don't say, well, the only reason I'm anxious is because all these things going around me, that's just reactionary stuff. Verse 26 says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, some translations in verse 26a say, cautious in friendship or more excellent than his neighbor, or choose their friends carefully. The Holman Bible combines that and says, is careful in dealing with friends. It's a little bit hard to translate, and I'm not expert enough in any way to tell you what the best translation is. But I do notice that there's a contrast here. If you look at the first part of verse 26, it says, one who is righteous. And that's not really disputed as much. It's talking about the person. But the second part says, but the way of the wicked. And it's talking about the actions. So, The one who is righteous can be a guide to those who are around him. But it's the way of the wicked that leads others astray. And it goes all the way back to what I said earlier. It's thoughtless reactions versus thoughtful reactions. If you are wise, then you have thought behind how you act and react because you know it affects the people around you. But if you are unwise, it says your way will lead them astray. It isn't necessarily that you wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait to lead people astray today. But your actions are so thoughtless and your reactions are so thoughtless that people look at your behaviors and your attitudes and your words that are just flippantly said and are led astray by them. So look at the difference between the wise son and the foolish son. The foolish son blabs and doesn't consider the people around him, but the wise son does. So as a person, you model and you teach to your neighbor good things. And this means the wise are concerned about other people. For example, how many people, even in the world, will set limitations around children? And certainly not the same limits that we would set as Christians, but even worldly parents can know enough to curse less or not at all in front of their children, to block certain shows, certain websites. But for the wise Christian, it goes beyond just not cursing in front of children. It's a conscious and deliberate effort to remember that what you do and what you say has effects on everyone around you, whether they're children or adults. But the fool leads them astray by his way. His actions show that he has no regard for others, because ultimately, sharp reactions are self-centered. It's all about me when I'm caught in traffic. You know, maybe a mile up the road, someone is lying dead up there. But at this point, I don't care, right? Isn't that how we act? Maybe that person at work gave me such a hard time today because they just lost a loved one the night before. And we don't even think about that. We don't even try to get into their shoes until after the damage has been done. So be careful, because your testimony is at stake. Remember earlier we said, people will remember your reactions. You can be the nicest, most hospitable Christian brother or sister to somebody in this congregation or in another church, but that one time, you let your guard down, they will remember that for a long time. Remember Paul from the opening passage and how he reacted to that viper. Verse 27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And this goes back to working. Use your time wisely. Work well. React well with work. If you've done something, like sinned, that caused harm to someone else, your reaction should be, I'm going to work hard to make it up. I remember getting someone rear-ended my car when I was in Bible college in Tennessee. And it's a different world down there, as many of you probably know. I made a risky move by saying, let's go over to this parking lot over here. And I don't know if I'd do that in Jersey, but in Tennessee I did. And the guy followed me to the parking lot. He was very nice. He rear-ended me. And I remember that over the next week, he said he worked like overtime in order to get enough money to pay for what he had done. And that always spoke to me, even to this day, how he could have gotten out of it. I didn't even think of asking for insurance. I mean, I really didn't. I was like, it wasn't really an excuse, but I was like 20 years old, 19, whatever. I didn't know what to do. Just pull off to the side of the road. Let's talk about it. Just hoping that maybe something will happen. So I don't know if my reaction was good or bad, but I'll tell you what, his reaction was good. And he worked hard, and he paid off the debt that he owed me. And it still, I remember it to this day. He could have driven away, and I would have no record of who he was. So the diligent man will get precious wealth. Finally, verse 28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. There's no death on the path of righteousness. And what Solomon wants for his son is just walk on the straight and narrow. Just walk this path of life and don't veer from it to the left or to the right. Because what are those ultimately but just reactions? Every time we react, we get off that path. And it could be in a personal way or even in a corporate way. You know, we often talk about how theology and theological trends are reactionary. You just look at the history of the church over 2,000 years. We've, in some circles, have glorified grace so much that people react the other way and say, what about holiness? We need holiness. We need to show that we're in Him by our works. And so sometimes we react the other way and now we're up to legalism. And there's this reactionary spirit sometimes in the church. Or because of many years of a high church hierarchy sort of thing, which is not biblical, we react the other way and we get rid of all sorts of organization in the church and say there's no distinction, there's no elders and deacons, and we don't need organization and all that, just a bunch of people meeting together. Or we've had the corporate sort of model for so long of the church is this body and you need to be part of this church to be in God's people that we've individualized everything so much to say, no, you can't go to heaven on the coattails of someone else, which is true. But then we react the other way and we say, it's all about me and my Bible and I don't need anybody else. And we tend to just be so reactionary. And what's true for the church as a whole is true for us as individuals as well. Solomon wants us to stay on the path. Stay on the right path. Do not veer to the left or to the right. Stay on track. Do not react in such a way that will bring you away from the path wherein is life and no death at all. C.S. Lewis said, surely what a man does when he has taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. If there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of provocation does not make me ill-tempered. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. So let me wrap this message up with some application. I want to remind you that there are proper reactions to every situation, and we could do a whole Bible study on everything. Temptation, the reaction to temptation is to flee. There is a reaction, not to cave in. The reaction to sin is to repent. And the reaction to having someone do something wrong to you is to forgive. The reaction to error is correction. And remember, there is a time and a place for us to be so riled up in our hearts that we can't help but express it. Think of Paul in Athens as he was surrounded by all those idols and couldn't help but preach the true gospel of grace and to declare unto them the true God. He was vexed in his soul, and there was a time and a place for him to have an outpouring of what was inside. When Jesus went to the temple and he saw the money changers, he reacted well. Actually, it wasn't an overreaction to flip over those tables because they were taking something sacred and defaming it. And so there is a time and a place to react in such a way. But remember, the same Christ who flipped over those tables was very merciful to his enemies. He's not characterized just by the flipping of the tables. He's also characterized by being meek and lowly and under self-control. When you come against a situation with another person and they insult you, are you quick to anger? Are you quick to trade insult for insult? Or do you try to understand, try to communicate? Remember, Jesus had compassion on the multitude, and he even loved the rich young ruler. It says he loved him. All of this, and we could go on and on about what to do in this situation, in that situation, all of this must be governed by love and led by the Spirit of God. Remember that God himself is slow to anger, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Just a few passages in the New Testament. Look what Peter says. What Peter says is so countercultural to anything that we would conjure up today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Unjustly? Are you kidding me? That's what he says. Even suffering unjustly. "For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." But you might say, but I have my rights. I mean, I can't really suffer unjustly, right? Well, you can take that up with the word of God. And why? Who gave us the greatest example? Christ himself, verse 21. "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might not follow in, that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." He's the wise son, right? "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Christ is our chief example. As in all the other Proverbs, the wise son ultimately is Christ himself. He's the one who doesn't have to have his vexation known to everybody all at once, who received so many insults during his passion and yet did not revile in return. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him, and yet he died for us. This is all about having self-control. Jesus was tempted like we are, Matthew chapter 4, and he could have succumbed to the temptation and reacted by eating when Satan asked him to eat and make those stones bread, and yet he did not. And yet how many times have I passed by a place and there's a fast food restaurant and I succumb, I react to, the Bible says, my God is my belly. Jesus did not panic when Lazarus died. And they thought he was 4 days late. And yet, raised him to life. See, the son who follows Solomon's instructions in Proverbs is always manifest in Christ. And in this passage, one of the key characteristics of the wise son is that he reacts well in every situation. The foolish son violently overreacts. His vexation is known at once. His words are rash. His heart is anxious. His tendency to overreact causes him to utter deceit and to lie and to lead others astray. But Christ would have none of that. And he went through every situation you and I go through that causes us to react unrighteously, and he reacted righteously. And thank God that he did. Because if we were judged for our unrighteous reactions, every one of us would be under condemnation. But because Jesus Christ went to the cross, despite the fact that he could have hit back, he died on the cross for those who don't know how to react and don't know how to control their passions. He exercised perfect and complete self-control of his spirit, even to the point of death, where he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And because of that, those who are found in him are counted as righteous. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Beautiful picture. There's so much more that can be said. Charles Bridges said, "Man left to himself is animated with the spirit of a wild beast." And that's why it's so necessary for us to be led by the Spirit of God in all things. So that being said, I'm just going to turn to Romans 12 and close with this one last exhortation from the Apostle Paul about how we are to conduct ourselves when situations arise. And while you turn there, I will tell you that we need to always be led by the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And prepare for situations to arise. Be instant and ready, in season and out of season. Because the way you react to a given situation is one of the best ways to know what's really in your heart. So you can mentally and spiritually prepare yourself to even walk into a meeting with someone who is troubling you. And you can plaster a smile on your face and hold your tongue and be peaceful, all the while holding on to your resentment. But someone cuts you off or cuts in front of you at the checkout line, then your true self will show up. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."